Lesson on marriage in the image of God. And the needs of a marriage. And so in this is our need for God in our marriage. And do we realize and see that as we go along, that we have a need for God, or as we discussed in the past, is it more so you're worried about your needs more than our need for God or your need even for your spouse? And so the desire to be intimate with Him is, of course, the number one thing in that, and to be able to do that. And so when we look at, we're never unfilled with God. In 2 Peter 1, verse 3, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 states, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Also in Matthew 6, Matthew 6, verses 33 and 34 states, but seek ye first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so when we're looking at these, and we're looking at as far as like, does God fill your needs as well? What is it that you're seeking? Whether in life or with your marriage, what is it that you're wanting? What is it that you're hoping for? What is it that you need in that? And so, again, in Matthew here, when it says, but seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And I know I've heard Brother Eddie talk about this in lessons. What's it mean that our needs will be given to us? Is it our comforts? No. And Brother Eddie's talked about that with, especially with evangelism class and so forth, when he talked about that God does not supply our comforts, but our needs in that. And we need to need Christ, if that makes sense. We need to need Christ. And a lot of times we don't think we do that. We think that whatever comes our way, we can handle. We don't have to do anything else for that, but there's nothing further from the truth than to do that. And so again, what is it that you're needing? What is it that you're wanting? In Romans 8 as well, Romans 8 verses 35 through 39, it says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I have conceived that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when you look at that verse alone, there's a whole lot there. There's a whole lot in that, in that short passage that I just read. And so, again, with that, what can separate you from God? There's only one that can separate you from God, and that's you. You can separate yourself from God. And so, again, with your marriage, and you want an intimate relationship with God, and you want an intimate relationship with your spouse, and you want a marriage in the image of God, have you separated yourself from your spouse? Have the cares or concerns, worries or troubles or whatever, all the stuff that it just listed here, has that separated you from your spouse. Yeah, you might still live in the same house, but are you separated? And same way with this scripture here. What is it that separates you from God? It's you. And it's me. If I'm separated from God, then it is me with it. In Romans 5, in verse 8 as well, it states, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So we have to keep that in mind if we want to keep that relationship with God to do that. And again, as I've stated many times throughout this lesson, the image of your marriage should be a reflection of your relationship with God. And if your relationship with God is where it should be, then where should your marriage be? Where should your marriage be? And with that, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, what is the whole duty of man? Do what? Exactly. Fear God and keep his commandments. We'll go back to Ephesians 6. What's the responsibility of a husband? We're commanded to love our wife as Christ loved the church. And so, with that again, we need to have a desire to fulfill what God wants us to do, is to fear God and to keep his commandments. And in doing so, again, it's not part, it's not some, it's not most, it's not a few. How many of the commandments are we to keep? All of them. Oftentimes with a marriage, what people see on the outwardness of us is different than perhaps your spouse sees at home on that. And so again, when you decided you heard, believed, repented, confessed, be baptized, you committed to do what for the rest of your life? Be faithful unto death. When you stood before men and women, Christians, but more importantly, God, and you committed yourself to do what with your spouse? Exactly. To love, honor, obey, be faithful, right? And what is the one thing that can separate you? Yourself. Yourself can separate you from that. And again, you can live in the same house and be separated. You can live in the same house and be separated from your spouse. You can come in this church building every Sunday and still be separated from God. And so what type of relationship, again, that you have with God will reflect the type of relationship that you have with your spouse with that. In Galatians 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority." So in Christ we are made full. So again, it goes back to that relationship that we have. In Ephesians 3, verse 20 as well. Ephesians 3, verse 20 states, "Now to him who is able to do more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." So God provides all that we ask. In Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verses 8 and 9. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. So again, here we look at, and what is it that God can do? Can satisfy. He can satisfy. And so again, your relationship with God will determine what your relationship with your spouse would be. So if you ask your question, or ask you to complete this sentence, what God needs for me is. And then as a couple, what God needs from us is. And if you make a list of what you think that God needs from you, and you compare that to what your spouse needs from you, you're going to see some very similar things that you're going to have on that list. Because, for example, what God needs from us is what?
Obedience.
There's obedience in marriage? There is. I'm not talking about one or the other bossing the other one around. But there's self-obedience with that. God requires from us to be faithful unto him until when? Our spouse requires from us what? To be thou faithful unto death, until the end. Do you trust God? Do you trust your spouse? Do you love God? The agape type love? Do you love your spouse with that same type of love? Well, Jacob?
I think all those, specifically on those two lists, in my mind, really come back to, God needs our whole self,
right?
All of who we are, to love him with our whole being, to be obedient to him with all of who we are, to trust him completely. And that's really what our spouse needs as well. We can't just give a part of ourselves,
right,
to our spouse and expect our beliefs to be like God wants it to be. We have to give our whole, mind, body, and soul.
Exactly. So with that thought in mind, then when you do not allow God to be part of your life, or you're not completely 110% in to that, are you going to fulfill the needs of your marriage? And we talked about this and what Brother Jacob was talking about, and I think Todd brought out, last week. I'll love you, or I'll stay with you if, and then there's another sentence after that, if. So when we're talking about our love for God, which should be the agape love that he had for us, and we should have that for our spouse, are there attachments to it? If it is it truly an agape love? Is it really the type of love that God commanded me to love my wife? I love you, Teresa, but I'm going to put attachments to it then. Carrie, then Brother Jacob.
Mm-hmm. Sometimes we as Americans have to be careful on how we look at comforts compared to how other people see comforts, because we can look at comfort in a total different way than, say, people from other places or other countries that's poor. They may be comfortable because that's what they're used to. I can relate a little bit to that because of experiences, but we're very adaptable people, so comfort's in the eyes of the beholder. Something else you have to look at in marriage as well, because at all times, marriage is not always going to be comfortable. So you have to learn to adapt to those situations and be devoted to your marriage and to God, most of all. But I'm just trying to say, we're not always comfortable. Anybody that has some experience in life can say, if you look back at your life and situations, depending on your specialty or occupation, you wasn't always comfortable.
Right.
I know I wasn't.
Brother Jacob?
Yeah, just going back to this passage you read in Romans 8, I think this relates to the marriage relationship as well. You know, whether Paul is speaking there in verse 35 about things that will separate us from Christ's love for us or our love for Christ. You know, Christ didn't say, well, he would love us unless there's tribulation or there's peril or sword or, you know, all these things that are mentioned here, you know, troubles and trials. So I think it should be the same way in our marriage. You know, if we place conditions on our love for our spouse, then, like you say, it's not the kind of love that God has for us.
Right.
And we're not going to be able to grow that relationship together if there's always in the back of one or both of our minds, we'll love each other until this particular thing happens.
Right.
You know, that's not the kind of love that God shows.
Exactly. And again, you know, with that, is that the type of love that we show our spouses? What is it that you want? What is it that you're searching for? Brother James?
Along with that point, God does love us unconditionally.
Right.
But he does have expectations,
right,
of how we behave. And if we do not live up to those expectations, as we teach, you can be separated,
right,
from God. So each person in a marriage has a responsibility to live up to those expectations.
Right.
And so it could be trouble for someone, could be either, having trouble with living up to a certain expectation.
Right.
And in that time, as Carrie talked about, it's uncomfortable to point out that condition, talk about it, and then have the person say, I don't want to change.
Right.
And then you have to be patient. And they may not change, but you have to stay the course.
Exactly. There's going back to complete the sentence of what God needs for me, what God needs from us, and going back, that expectation, whenever you decide to marry, we're commanded to be faithful. I'm not talking about no attachment to that. I'm not talking about the things that are necessary to make that. I'm talking about, like, well, if they didn't do this, I would love them more. If they would do more of this, I would love them more. There's always some type of attachment, or if they have an argument, they're going to negotiate the terms of what that is going to be. Well, if you would do this, then I will do this. And so, again, we talked about this a little bit, but when you do that, have you lost that need? That need no longer there with that. Brother Carey?
It starts out with that love you were talking about earlier, the agape, mm-hmm, form of love, which is the deepest form of love of all, which is the kind of love that would give your life for somebody else, right? So that's the type of love we're supposed to have for our spouse. That's the type of love God has for us. And also the long-suffering piece, you have to be patient because things don't change overnight, right?
Right.
There's been a lot of things that God could have took us down for many times, to include myself, right? But he's long-suffering, he loves us, he wills that none should perish. And we have to be the same way with our marriages, you know. Too many marriages perish, you know, over 50%. So that's just because people are not long-suffering, they're not... haven't devoted themselves to that agape form of love that God wants us to do.
Right.
He wants us to have.
There was a survey done, and the question was asked of 12,500 people, would you marry your spouse again? If something happened, would you, if you could go back, would you marry your spouse again? Of 12,500 people. Guess what percentage said yes, they would? No, a little higher than that. So, 27% said that they would. 27% said yes, they would marry their spouse again. 56% said no, they would not marry their spouse again. 56% out of 12,500 people said that they would not marry their spouse if they could do over. 16% said that they wasn't sure if they would or not. And 1% said that they already did because they had divorced and remarried, and they remarried the person they divorced. But 56% said that they would not marry their spouse again if they could go back and do that. And so, with that, you know, those are scary numbers, in my opinion, because, you know, sometimes I think that perhaps that people want to get married to say that they're married, that they wasn't quite ready for that. Perhaps that they had only dated for a very short amount of time and didn't really get to know that person of who they truly are. Because can you really know someone in 2 weeks? I use 2 weeks because my sister and her husband got married after they'd met 2 weeks. And they've been divorced longer than they've been married because it wasn't what she thought it would be. But again, you know, of doing that, you know, 2 weeks, could you really know someone in that length of time? I'm not saying it's impossible. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is you need to get to know the person before you say I do. Because when you say I do and you make that commitment, you made that commitment to whom?
God.
To one another and to God. And again, the only thing that should separate that is what? Death. And that's it. So again, why is the need for Christ lost in our lives? Because that we decide that we don't need him. And oftentimes, when there's trouble, especially with, I don't know why, but if you go back and look, and some others in here probably know this, that married couples are having problems, the first thing they stop doing is what? Huh?
Communicate
with each other, but I'm talking about?
Loving.
I don't know if you're looking for praying, but.
Huh?
You've mentioned praying before. I don't know if that's what you're looking for.
Okay. What else? What we're doing in here this morning?
Put God first.
Worshiping. They stop that. They start having problems, or they stop. They stop coming to church. And I've never understood that, because what do they need more than ever at that particular time of their life? It's Christ. They need that in their lives. But in 2 Corinthians 11, Second Corinthians 11, 14 and 15 says, it's no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. So Satan blinds, hides, and deceives with that. And so he makes us feel like that what we're doing is okay. It's okay for you not to love your spouse because they made you mad. It's okay that you left home for a week because you got mad at your wife. It's going to be okay because you need that time to separate. It's okay that you don't go to church on Sunday morning because you had an argument before church that morning. Satan puts that into us and blinds and hides and deceives us in doing that. Brother Kerry?
You talked about expectations. You know, a lot of times those marriages that we talked about that fail is because of expectations. Management, like I was talking about, the comfort things.
Mm-hmm.
You get used to what you get used to, right? And a lot of times we build a idea wife or idea in our mind, right?
Right.
When that person doesn't meet that idea, then we think, well, maybe somebody's out there that meets that idea on the other side. And I think it's Dr. Dobson who wrote a book called about the straight life, when people are going down a path and it doesn't seem like it's the path that they thought it was going to be, then they try to go a different path and meet somebody else, and it ends up being back to the path they were already on. So sometimes, as we say, the grass is not always greener on the other side. A lot of times we think it is because it's in our mind.
Right.
And we should just stick with our spouse and try to fix what our faults are. And, you know, like you talked about earlier, not try to correct their faults necessarily, but try to encourage them,
right,
motivate them to correct their faults as well. But if you want a real solid relationship, I see too many people just give it up too quick. You know, you've seen it all your life. I've seen it all my life. I got nephews that been married, already divorced. So again, I talked to him about it. It boils down to how I feel, right? You talked about right. that, how I feel. Well, they didn't meet these requirements or these responsibilities, and I just feel like, you know, they don't love me or I don't love them anymore. So
right.
You gotta be careful about that. How you the expectation piece of it, because life is not a fairy tale, right? Sometimes we want it to be a good fairy tale, a good book, but it's just not.
Right. Sometimes it's not, and sometimes you know, you're gonna have those times in your life that you struggle with. As a Christian, do you have those times in your life that you struggle? Or did God take all that away when you become a Christian? Right? When you were a single person, male or female, was there times when you were lonely in your life? And after you got married, are there times that you still feel like you're alone? From time to time, yes. And again, as Carrie stated, you know, sometimes it is we're blinded and think that everything's going to be perfect, but it's not. Life isn't always that fairy tale in that sense, but at the same time, I always encourage people to get to know one another. Know one another before you do that. And now, being a Christian for many years and so forth, and I wish that someone would have sat me down prior to and had quote-unquote marriage counseling before you got married. But sometimes you knew what to expect. What did God expect from me as a husband? What did God expect out of my wife? What did God expect out of us as a couple? And so with that, again, you know, why is the need lost? What was the rich man? What was the problem here with him in Matthew 19?
He loved his worldly possessions more than God.
Exactly. What happens in a marriage? Exactly. What happens when things start going south, whether in your life, your job, your marriage? It's something because you love something else more. Or something there that you love more than perhaps that job. Or something there that you love more than you do your spouse. There's something there that's causing that, because what is your relationship with God again? Is your relationship with God what it needs to be? And if you say, well, yes, it is, but my relationship with my husband or my relationship with my wife is not, then you need to start at yourself, go back to the beginning, find out how your relationship is with God. Just like the rich man. He said he did all these things from his youth up. And then asked, what can I do? And when Jesus told him what he had to do, he was very sorrowful. For he had many riches. He didn't want to sell that. And so sometimes David's going to look at David and say, what do I need to give up for my wife? What do I need to give up for my children? But more importantly, what does David need to give up for God? And when we live our life that way, what is it that stands between you and God sometimes can be what stands between you and your spouse. And again, you can come in the church building every time the church doors are open, every gospel meeting, you can go to every gospel meeting in every church in the area and still be separated from God. You can still live in the house with someone and still be separated from them, because there's something there that you want more and have a desire for more than that. So we have been distracted, and then diversions arise. This is a huge distraction to many. This is a huge distraction for many. I'd rather see what's going on Facebook with my friends and then sit and talk to my spouse. There's something on here that you can do, perhaps, that your spouse won't do. Or on here. What is it that is distracting you? Why is the need lost? Because your desires changed? I don't desire my wife like I used to. I don't desire my spouse like I used to when we first got married. Why? Your desires changed. Do we change over time and over years? Does your needs change? Right? Right. Should it be worse or better? There should be a change, but it should be better. So why is the need lost? Because we had diversions. We have other things that come up, pop up, and so forth. Technology is great in some instances. For example, at the bank, we have cash machines now. We don't have to have a cash drawer. You put it in, it comes right back out. It's a recycler. We don't have to have cash drawer so that there's less error on us. We have computers that make the deposit for us. We don't have to write it all down in the ledger, except for one of my locations, we still do, but that's a different story. But we do that type of stuff. So some of that is great. But sometimes technology, I think, is one of the worst things ever created, because it takes away the talk time during dinner, takes away the talk time at night before bedtime, it takes away other desires that you once had with your spouse to do other things. And so the thing is what is it? What is it that is separating you from God? Could be the exact same thing that separates you from your spouse. Brother Kerry?
As I say, technology is a distractor for sure. And you think about like Sodom and Gomorrah and people saw those cities and
right.
The good things that's going on, they thought it was good things going on in those cities. And since they saw it, they wanted it, right? So this could be the same thing on like Facebook and other websites that we go to and look, we see things that we say we like, right? Normally we wouldn't even see those things, you know, if we didn't have that technology. So I see it like Solomon. See, Solomon was one of the wisest men that ever lived, right? And we have the information at the push of a button we can get. We got, you know, so sometimes you can grow weary in seeing all these things. Sometimes it's better if you didn't know a lot of things, right?
Right.
Because when, like Solomon said, with much knowledge comes much what? Pain. You know, because the more you know, sometimes it's not always good.
Very true. Okay.
Going back to the 12,500, I think that you mentioned earlier about that were asked.
Yep.
I would be curious to that poll if they were Christians.
Right.
And then the second question, would you become a Christian again?
Right.
And just see what the percentage of that would be.
Right.
And reason why. And right. Just see if there's any parallel between the two.
Right.
Because we're making a parallel this morning. I think that there could be some parallel, as you're stating,
right.
Even with that type of attitude.
Oh, I agree. I would be curious to see, you know, if that, how many were Christians of those 12,500, but that information went out there. Brother Amir?
How long should two Christians date before getting married? I know a lot of young Christians say, well, since we're Christians, we don't have to date for, you know, a year or two. It could be like a couple of months just a month. You know, so
on that, I think that my answer on that, and my opinion is, it's up to that couple. But my opinion of that as well is, I think it takes longer than 2 weeks to know someone. You know what I'm saying? I think it does do that. But I don't think that there's a answer on that, because there are some I know in here probably dated for a very short period of time. Others dated a longer period of time. Teresa and I, we dated for 4 years. And would we have gotten married prior to the 4 years if her dad would have let us? Probably, but that wasn't allowed. So if I loved her, I had to wait for her, so I had to wait the 4 years before we could get married. But to say on that, is there a definite time frame? No, because that all depends on, I think, the individuals, both sides, the woman and the man on that. So, yeah, but I do think that if I, you know, those things, if you could do all over again, I wish that someone would have sat me down and went through that with me. Bill James?
I had multiple people sit me down and I asked for engagement, and they pointed out that I didn't have a good job, that I didn't have any money, and I didn't have a house,
right.
And that I didn't have any sense in asking someone to marry me because I wasn't even taking care of myself. I had multiple people. And I told all of them, I'm going to be able to do it. Every single one of them. Even the preacher. And they said, son, you're very stubborn. And I didn't like it when they told me that, but it was true. But it was difficult. So if I was giving advice, those things are so helpful to work on individual basis, because I didn't know anything about husbandry.
Right.
You know, study the word husbandry and see if that helps you to understand how long you should wait.
Right.
That's just my opinion.
Good thought.
So three areas of diversions is there's a thing, there's a person, or an unfulfilled emotional need that would separate you from that. So when you look at that, what is it again? What is that diversion of you? Is it your phone? Is it another person? Is it an unfilled emotional need?
Should probably be added to it, like a physical, emotional, and a spiritual.
Right.
That's all three that makes up our persons, mind,
right,
and spirit.
But what is though that you know, causes that diversion from your spouse? When you look at what separates you from God, is this any different than what would separate you from your spouse? So again, what is it? Why did you lose that need? And only you can answer that question and inherit it in the time to spill your guts and pull up the rug and open the closet door. And I'm not saying that for everyone to know all your problems or issues or whatnot in your marriage, but only you can answer these things. If there's some marital problems there, what is it that's causing that? Whatever it is that's causing that is also because that diversion from preventing you from worshiping God in the way that we are commanded to do so. We're commanded to love God with what? All our heart, soul, mind, what's left? Should we love our spouse any less? Male or female, should you love your husband any less? Should you love your wife any less? Are you putting all that you have into that marriage? Are you putting all that you have into your relationship with God? One of these things, if not, is separating you from God, and it's separating you from your spouse, and again, even if you still live under the same roof. Brother Jacob?
Just, you know, a lot of discussion this morning, and thinking back to the passage that you mentioned from Matthew 19 with the rich young ruler. You know, he had kept all of these commands of the law of Moses. But I think his real problem there is in verse 21. And Jesus says, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. It seems like he... You know, I don't know his whole mindset. I mean, we're not told that. But he may have thought, I'm really seeking God just because I'm keeping, you know, these few commandments and have done so for a long time.
Right.
But it seemed like if he was really seeking God, he would have given up everything and followed Jesus. I mean, that's
right.
How we seek God is through Jesus.
Right.
So I think it's the same with our spouse. Kind of going back to Amir's question, whether you want to use the term dating, courting,
right,
whatever, you know, your engagement period. I mean, those things aren't specified in Scripture. I think it's when both, you know, the man and the woman are truly committed to each other, committed to God, and committed to that relationship. I mean, it's kind of like Jim just mentioned. I mean, are very similar to our relationship with God when we become a Christian.
Right.
But we have to... Yeah, we should know, I think, the person we're going to marry as much as we can, but even if we do date for 2 years or 4 or whatever, until you actually live together day in and day out, for years, you don't know that person. So you still, you know, after you say I do, you have to keep pursuing. You have to keep seeking your spouse. You have to keep learning about them, just like we do with God.
Right.
And that kind of helps, I think that, to me anyway, helps keep your relationship fresh. And it, to me, it's a barrier to some of these diversions. You know, we won't go seeking another person to fulfill our emotional needs or right. sexual needs or whatever it is.
Right.
We, things, whether it's our phone or computer or whatever it is, hobbies, we won't let those be a diversion. Yeah. Because we're so focused on our spouse, and that's, you know, other than pursuing God, pursuing our spouse should be our, kind of our life's task.
Right. And it should be. For some of
there are diversions, and they need to figure out what those are that's causing that. So the needs of marriage are viewed differently. Communication is the key to knowledge of one another's needs. And if one or the other is not meeting that need, have you shared that need with your spouse? You put on the person your mate needs, and so what my marriage needs from me is what? And that's what we've been talking about this whole time. It's not what I want Teresa to do to make me a happier husband. It's what I can do or change to make my marriage better. So list five ways you need your spouse and share your list with one another. And also, how your spouse will meet your needs as well. But on that line as well, if you put down the list of what needs God expects from you, and then as a couple, you're going to see that they're very similar with that. And so with that, what is it that you need? And when we get into lesson 7 next week, we're talking about a focused marriage in a busy world. I can assure you that marriages suffer because of one thing that's inside they need in their marriage, and that's children. They're like, well, no, we both wanted children. That's what we've searched for. Yeah, true. But how much of your wife's time does a child take? Especially at an early age. You know, how much time does that take? But when you're looking at you know, folks in your marriage in a busy world, and then both the husband and the wife, well, they have work to do, they have housework to do, there's cows to feed or sheep to feed, whatever it is that you're doing. There's wood to cut. There's a garden to tend to. There's children that needs to go here for this class, karate class, or this special event that's happened, taking place. There's this event going on. It's their work. It's your work. There's just always something going on continuously, all the time. Something's always happening. Something's going on. And then before you know it, you stop communicating. Because then it becomes that your life is busy working around your schedules that you end up with no time for one another. And so many couples are suffering from time-starved marriages, and they've grown apart, and it says we don't have anything in common anymore. And so what is it? What is it that's taking up your time? What is it that you're looking at for that? Is your life so busy that you don't have time to sit down at a dinner table and eat as a family or as a couple? Instead of taking your plate watching a TV show or sports game in the living room and taking that time away. And Zach can tell you this, breakfast we don't do so well at, because we usually are, you know, rushing in the mornings, getting to work and so forth. But at dinner time, we sit at the table and eat dinner together. Whether it's at 6 o'clock, and sometimes it's maybe 9 o'clock at night, but we're going to sit down and have dinner together. So let's look at about our basically many couples are suffering from a time-starved marriage. And so we'll be looking at that next week. So thank you all for your comments this morning.